Well, yeah, as you've heard, my name's Gus. I'm on the staff team here, and if we haven't met, I'd love to chat to you afterwards. Do come and find me. I'm usually over there chasing after a toddler. So today we're looking at Revelation 14, this next chapter in our series. And what has been so helpful for me as we've gone through this series is to dig into each the details of each chapter, but also to be zooming out and taking in the big picture. What is this chapter doing as part of the rest of the narrative? So let me tell you about where we've been and where we're going in the next couple of weeks. So we're coming to the end of this longest section in Revelation, this second vision from chapters 4 to 16. And it started in chapter 4 with this beautiful picture of worship in heaven around the throne room. And then from chapter 6, we've had three sets of judgments so far, and there are four sets of judgments in that whole section. And each one of these brings more intensity. Number four is the number of the earth in Revelation. So these four sets of seven judgments are kind of the complete picture of God's judgment on the earth. There were seven seals, if you remember. Then we've had seven trumpets. We most recently had seven thunders. They were in chapter 10 in verse 3 and 4, if you want to look them up. But they get sealed up, so the writer doesn't expand on them. But each time, those judgments get more and more intense. The seals are over a quarter of the earth. The trumpets, a third. The thunders, we assume, half. And then next week, Callum has the task of unpacking the bowls, which are these, like, unrelenting climax of God's judgment on the earth. But throughout this second vision, we've also had interruptions to those series of judgments. We've had in chapter 7, the 144,000 worshipping around the throne. We've had an interruption between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. Tim spoke to us a couple of weeks ago about that mighty angel and the two witnesses in chapters 10 and 11, if you remember that. And what these interruptions do is they kind of give us a bit of light relief narratively, but theologically they give the opportunity for repentance, the opportunity for repentance. And now we're in this kind of final interlude, this final interruption to those sets of judgments in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so this is kind of like the last opportunity for repentance. In today's chapter, we're going to see the 144,000, the great multitude, all God's people worshiping again. And then we get six messages from six different angels. Before we read the passage together, I don't know whether you've heard the story of the American seminary student who's training for ministry and he's studying hard, he's doing all these classes in different Bible books, but as they do in America, he takes his sport very seriously, especially at university level. So he's training with the team at the end of his day and shooting some hoops, and he's still going when the janitor comes to lock up the gym. And so he's shooting his hoops there, and the janitor comes and he just sits on the bleachers and he opens his Bible and he's reading it. And when the trainee, the seminary student, finishes the training, he's been very well trained in pastoral ministry, so goes over to thank the janitor for waiting for the practice to finish. And he notices as he approaches, the janitor is reading the book of Revelation. So he plucks up a bit of light conversation. Oh gosh, it's so tricky, isn't it? There's all these symbols, these weird pictures, these beasts, and then we get the millennium, and there's all these weird numbers to understand. Gosh, it's so hard, isn't it? The janitor, who's an elderly gentleman, just looks up from his Bible and says, "But it's really simple. Don't worry. We win. We win." If there's one message to take away from this book of Revelation, it's we win. So Destin is going to come and read chapters 14 and 15 to us. He's one of our youth. Let's give him a round of applause. Destin's going to read from the ESV, and the words will be on the screen.
Good morning. Yeah. Revelations chapter 14 to 15. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immortality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside of the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what happened to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glory your name, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Amen. Amen.
I'm sure we've all got quite a lot of questions about the book of Revelation. That's certainly one that brings up a few questions for me. Hopefully we'll go through it and explain some of those in a second. But I just wanted to flag an opportunity we've got in the start of July, soon after our Revelation series finishes. We're going to have a Q&A evening with a guy called Ian Paul. You may have seen us kind of flag his commentary here on a Sunday. He's kind of an expert in this book. He's kind of engaging at that kind of high academic level with this book, and he's coming to answer any questions we might have on this book and what it says. I know him a little bit. He's a really entertaining guy, and I texted him this week saying, oh, I'm going to store up all my trickiest questions. He said, bring it on. It was his short reply in text. So do come with any questions. That's going to be on the 1st of July. That's a Monday night at 8 p.m. So be storing those up. But as we look at this chapter, I don't know whether you noticed as we went through the kind of yo-yoing effect of this chapter. It kind of jumps around quite a lot. Up and down, up and down. There's a promise and there's punishment. There's rest and there's labor, there's victory, and there's defeat. And so we start, let's read through, do have your Bible in front of you, Revelation chapter 14 in front of you, and we'll really help you. We start in chapters 1 to 5 with some light relief from the beasts of chapter 13, and God's people, instead of bearing the beast's name, are marked with the name of the Lamb. This is a picture of a great multitude. If 12 is the number of the people of God, this is 12 times 12, 144 times 1,000. A lot of God's people worshiping. And they're redeemed. They're purchased. They're bought by God. That came through in our worship, didn't it? We are purchased people. We are not our own. We have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And the response is a response of worship around the throne. The saints sing a new song. And the worship is deafening like thunder, but it's also beautiful like a harp. I'm not going to skip over the strange description we got in verse 4. It says this: it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It's kind of, at first reading, it's kind of, is it only male virgins that are included in the people of God? I think I'd be in quite a lot of trouble if I interpreted it that way. No, like a lot of Revelation, this is a metaphor for a kind of a pure army, an army reserved, followers of the Lamb who give their complete allegiance to God and to Jesus. They witness to the truth of who he is and what he's done, and they fall down in worship. And then for the rest of the chapter, after those first five verses, we get a kind of what I describe as a nativity play. But there's been a class revolt, and no one wants to play the main characters. Everyone just wants to be angels. And that's actually almost exactly what angels are doing in the book of Revelation. They're kind of like the cast in a play. Sorry, cast in a play. I swap. I'm from the Northeast, but mum and dad grew up in Surrey. So, I split between cast and cast. They're the cast in a play, and they bring messages, and they allow the plot to move on without us having to think too much about who the character that's bringing the message. Each time in this passage, it says another angel. So especially when it's that, it's a message that allows the writer to just kind of move the plot on. And so in our text for today, we get six angels, and they bring five messages. We're just going to quickly go through those to help us understand this passage. The first angel brings the message to worship God alone. That's in verse 6. To worship God alone. This angel brings the eternal gospel, and it's the call to worship Jesus alone. Jesus is Lord. It's picking up on themes of Psalm 96 and the Shema, which is this Jewish prayer, which Jews still to this day pray every day, and they bind it to their heads and to their arms. And so the mark of the beast, which gets marked on the forehead and the right arm, and the mark of the lamb has the same. It's kind of playing off this Jewish prayer, this complete devotion to the one and true God. God is worthy to receive our complete devotion, our complete worship. We give our allegiance to him. He is the king of every nation. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sea and springs of water. The so-called father of modern worship music, Graham Kendrick, wrote a song kind of based on these. Let me just read a few of those words. It says this: come, let us worship Jesus. King of nations, Lord of all, magnificent and glorious, just and merciful. Jesus, King of the nations, Jesus, Lord of all, Jesus, King of the nations, Lord of all. The last verse says this: fear God and give him glory, for his hour of judgment comes. Creator, God Almighty, worship him alone. John Calvin, who is a famous reformer in the 16th century, he said that the human heart is like a factory of idols. A factory of idols. And it's so easy, isn't it, to kind of slip into giving other things the place of God. The first angels calls us to worship God alone. I'm going to be very quick on the second angel. He follows and he brings the proclamation of the defeat of Babylon. This is only one verse in our text, and actually it's just a precursor to what happens in a much fuller way in chapter 17 and 18. So I'm going to leave it there. Rick is going to come and speak on the fall of Babylon in chapter 17 and 18 in a few weeks' time. So onto the third angel. In verses 9 to 14, we get angel 3. He flies onto the scene, and this angel brings a call to endurance. And here we get very stark contrasts. First, we get a warning of judgment. It's a warning of torment for those who align with the beast rather than the lamb. Maybe you remember last week, JP identified the beast and the number of the beast in the first century as Nero Caesar. He was the Roman emperor at the start of the early church, and it's been quite well documented that Emperor Nero persecuted Christians. He even persecuted them, as one historian, Tacitus, describes as using them as candlesticks at parties. Now, the Roman Empire claimed at the time that it bought Pax Romana, Roman peace. And that's certainly the Roman Empire that I learned about at school. I learned about aqueducts and health and kind of Colosseum entertainment and well-ordered soldiers in those formations like that so they could fight off the enemies. It was wealth and democracy. That's what we've learned in school history. But Revelation is unveiling the truth that Rome is an empire of oppression and tyranny, and Rome's values don't line up with God's values. That the seeming glory and riches and ease and peace now will not last forever. Rome won't forever be the victor. And so the angel announces the reversal of fortunes for those who side with Rome. Because they align themselves with the power of this world, one day they will get no rest. It looks like rest for them now, but there will be no rest for them. For those who yield to the oppressive pressure of Rome, their torment will rise forever and ever. Some people take from this passage a particular kind of picture of hell. I don't think that's actually what it's talking about, because if you notice, the torment is in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, that's Jesus. But those who worship the beast, who align with Rome, who give their allegiance there, who side with earthly powers rather than with God, won't receive rest. But the hope is that for those who labor now, there will be rest one day. In verses 12 and 13, we get this beautiful picture of those who endure, of those who keep God's commandments, who remain faithful to the faith of Jesus, receive rest in the future. Even though they labor in this world, they get eternal rest. Though it feels like hard work to keep going in life, even when there's toil and there's pain and there's troubles, there will be rest. Now, God doesn't love us because of what we do, but it really does matter what we do with our lives. I don't know whether you've ever done landscaping. I know there's a few people here who have. Harriet borrowed my wheelbarrow the other week to do a lot of landscaping. It's pretty tough work. And a few years ago, Anna and I had some work done on our house, and the builder bought a digger around the back, and he dug trenches in our garden, some footings for some building. And what I thought was, I have a great idea. Our garden at the time was sloped a little bit like this. So I thought, great, I'll get some of that earth that we've dug out the ground and we'll put it over the garden just to make it really nice and level. Great idea, Gus. Bad idea. Don't do that. From the footings, there was heavy clay, and the builders weren't very scrupulous in taking out the kind of concrete, so there was rubble in there and polystyrene. To get it out, it was an absolute nightmare. We had to hire one of these massive rotavators. It was petrol-powered, like 13 horsepower, going up and down the garden, like churning up the earth. It like broke up the clay, and it spit out the rubble. But it was just hard work. There was lots of raking, trying to get it flat. I must have taken about 5 tons of rubble to the tip in our poor car. It was a lot of hard work. Anna was a queen sieve, so she got the earth sieve, and she'd like tense and then shake her whole body to get the good soil out and be able to take out the rubble. Why am I telling that story? Well, you know what the best thing was stopping at the end of the day. We had some fun doing it, yes. You can have fun in that hard work, but stopping at the end of the day, looking out on the work we'd achieved, enjoying the fish and chips and the beer, the rest was glorious. I don't know whether life feels like hard work for you right now. Sometimes it can be really hard work, but we will reach rest. When we work for Jesus, we will reach rest. I don't know what your dream picture of rest is. Maybe it's a pina colada on a beach in the Seychelles, or maybe it's a tour of a beautiful city, or some really good food at a market. Honestly, I don't think we actually get to choose what the new heavens and the new earth will actually exactly be like, but it'll come down, and it will be like rest. We'll be able to sit down and look out, see the fruit of our labors, and rest. It will be glorious. The fourth angel calls for the gathering of saints. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, comes and reaps a grain harvest. He uses a sickle. It's kind of like a curved knife that's used for taking in grain harvest. It cuts off the fruit, the kind of grain, and you're able to take that in and thresh it and get the fruit. And this is a common picture in the Bible. In the Old Testament and in the Gospels, we see it over and over again. This is what happens. The gospel seed is sown, the crops grow, and the fruit is gathered. Jesus is bringing to final safety those in whom the gospel seed bears fruit. God's people are gathered in. They're made safe. They're whole. They're with God. And then next we get another food production scene, but this one is less pleasant and it's less positive. The fifth and sixth angels, these are our final angels for today, bring God's victorious judgment. God's victorious judgment. It's the picture here of wine being made. And the grapes are harvested, again, by a sickle. A little bit weird. Why would you gather them with that? But they are. They're added to this vat, this wine press. And as they did in those days, the people would take their socks and shoes off. They'd jump into the wine press, and they'd trample on the grapes. This is a picture of God's wrath poured out on the ungodly, on evil. And to be honest, this morning, I don't think I'm called to soften this picture that Scripture gives us. It's graphic, isn't it? It's grotesque. It's galling. But it is a picture of the God of justice bringing about a just end in the face of evil. And it's also a picture of victory. It's victorious judgment, not just judgment. It's a picture of God's victory at war. I don't know whether you noticed the juice, the blood, that's the same word in Greek, runs out, and it runs out to the height of a horse's bridle. Bit of a weird turn of phrase, but this is a picture of battle. And the war horses are swimming in the blood of their riders. It's a picture of God's victory over the powers of the earth. If four is the number of the earth, so 1600 is 4 times 4 times 100. A lot of God's victorious judgment. God's victory over the earth. And this is foreshadowing the final victory in chapter 19 we're going to meet. Jesus coming on a white horse to bring his victorious judgment. So 6 angels, 5 messengers, worship God alone. Babylon's defeat, the call to endurance, gathering of the saints, and God's victorious judgment. But what can we take today with us from this passage? I think there's 2 things. First, it's a call to endurance. It's a call to perseverance. The message is keep going. Keep going. Even when life is tiring, when you feel downtrodden, when you're persecuted, keep going. You will get to eternal rest. There is hope in the rest. And sometimes in our everyday lives, it's easy and tempting to take the easy route, isn't it? When your boss asks you to exaggerate the time you've taken on a project for a client, it's easy to take the easy route. Or when your friend asks you a question about what you believe on a kind of culturally sensitive topic, and you know that they disagree with the Christian position. Or you see colleagues in similar jobs to you living far more lavish lifestyles, and you start to resent your choice to give. It's tempting, isn't it? It can be easy to tell and to be untruthful when it benefits us. Your friends might reject you, and it's costly in many ways being a Christian. Often it's just easier to live in line with the world's values and priorities. But the message today is keep going. Rest is coming. If life for you as a Christian feels hard, if it feels like landscaping a garden, today's passage says there are good reasons for that. It's hard, but keep going. It's worth it. It's worth it. Rest is on the way. And the second take home is more victorious. It's we win. Maybe this is the message of the whole book. The pictures of judgment here are pictures of God's victory in Christ, of the people of God's victory. The church will be gathered and made safe. We win. We win. when you hear about persecuted Christians, like the one I read about yesterday, Pastor Zachariah, I read about it on him on the Open Doors website. He lives in northern Nigeria. He returned home one day to find his wife and his children killed by Fulani Muslims. We will win. Closer to home, when you hear about a doctor who has been struck off by the NHS because they've stood up for Christian values, we will win. When evil seems to have won the day and a loved one is crippled and completely changed for the worse by dementia or by depression or other mental health issues, we will win. Evil will not last forever. It will be vanquished. The enemy will be defeated and justice will be done. God will win the war. Jesus has completed the work in his life and his death and resurrection, and it will be fully realized one day. In the story of God's people's conflict with evil, God's people will win out in the end. Chris and the band. As the band come up, I'm just going to finish by reading the words of an old hymn. This is written by Julia Ward Howe. She wrote it during the American Civil War, so it's kind of jingoistic in parts. It's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. You might recognize the chorus. It gets sung by Manchester United fans with slightly adapted words. I'll try not to slip into them. There we go. Manchester United have been mentioned 2 weeks in a row from this stage. It's a win for me. No. Let's just hear these words of God's victory, God's victorious judgment on the earth. We win. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my contemners, that's people who treat us with contempt, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. Let's worship.